Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
And we are in 3 John, wrapping up 8-year journey. Here we go, the last one, the last letter. Wow. I don't know, if I could do a backflip, I would probably do one, but that would be a disaster. The last hour is what we call this. You know, he says last hour then, maybe it could be the last 5 minutes or last minute of the last hour now. I don't know, but we're listening to Apostle John as he writes to us, and this letter was to them, but it's for us. One of the disciples of Jesus, one of the last living disciples, and he is penning this out. The last, well, I guess they would consider this the last letter in the New Testament. But it was written to a guy named Gaius, who was a very hospitable, wealthy Christian and leader of some house churches in Asia Minor. Give you a little bit of background there. And these churches were experiencing what they were experiencing back then. Tremendous persecution, persecution, just horrendous, you know, death and torture and all that stuff, and of course dealing with heresies seeping into the church. And on top of that, they got this guy named Diotrephes, who had just gone off the rails. The guy went south on him, man, and so a lot of difficulties going on there. I titled this the Diotrephes diagnosis. Don't you just want to say that now? It's just something about it. It just kind of rolls off your Diotrephes diagnosis. We're going to find out what this guy was all about, and we can learn from him, this character. Diotrephes, he became a thorn in the churches there. He took control of some of the house churches, one or more, I'm not sure, but he used his power to ban traveling teachers, keep them out. These guys were going through the churches to build them up and teach and minister to the word and carry the good news, and he was like fencing them out. He's just being a real dork. And at one point, the church obviously had seen some leadership qualities in this guy, so they put him in charge, and I guess being in charge over time went to his head. He started to do some really strange things. And so he refused to welcome these traveling ministers, one of the big deals. Isolating himself, you're going to see a bunch of things this guy did. He had already apparently received some earlier correction from John, but he blew that off. So he obviously wasn't real teachable, refused to listen. This prompts John to write to Gaius, and he's trying to commend the believers that are there. I mean, look, they're going through tough times. It's hard. And he's trying to encourage these guys to, you know, you're living in the truth, you're doing well, you got a loving attitude, you're enduring. You're giving your lives for the gospel. You're loving people. You're serving people. And John just wants to give a good report to these guys, of course. These rank-and-file Christians that are slugging it out. And he wants to encourage these ministers to keep visiting, keep going to these churches. And as you dig into this letter, you're going to discover there's three, actually, characters involved. And they could represent anybody in any church age. So we can learn a lot from these guys. You've got Diotrephes. You got another guy who's the third guy is Demetrius. And so let's see, first of all, because we're just going to look at a couple really quick, and then we're going to dive into Diotrephes. These names, good grief. Who names our kid Diotrephy? But anyway. That's what they did back then. Verse 2, we'll look at Gaius for a minute. Gaius, you can call him whatever you want. I don't care. I'll do the same. But 3 John chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 2, says this: Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And other translations would say, as your soul is prospering. So John calls him a friend. He's a friend, obviously. And he says something really interesting. He says, you are prospering your soul. your soul emotionally and spiritually. You're doing well. I could tell by how physically you're enduring. He's got a lot of pressure on him, this guy, right? With all the stuff that's coming down on him, now he's got to deal with this guy who's gone off the rails. And John says, hey, buddy, you're a great leader. And I could tell you're emotionally healthy because you are standing up under the pressure. This is something we should all aspire to as believers, to be emotionally healthy. And you know if you're not emotionally healthy when you got a lot of pressure on you and you see what comes out. You know what I'm telling you? You know what I'm saying? It's like, ooh, I didn't know that was there. You know, some broken. If you're broken inside and got some stuff that hasn't quite healed up, boy, when the pressure's on, man, it shows up. So he says, you are doing so well. You're prospering. I pray that you'll continue to prosper as your soul is prospering. Emotional health. Then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling us how you just continue to walk in this. So he's a man who's been, he's really impressed by Gaius' ability to walk in the truth, obey the truth, hold fast to the truth. That is a man of integrity and character and consistency. Everything that you and I should be aspiring to as followers of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the next two verses, 5 and 6. He says, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. In other words, he's traveling. Speakers and teachers are coming through. He's taking care of them. He says, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. So Gaius is a wealthy, hospitable Christian, and he's using his wealth to bless these traveling teachers and preachers, missionaries that are coming through proclaiming the good news. He was a very generous guy, helping people, serving, giving his provision for these guys and these gals or whoever they were. But I have noticed one of the signs of a person who has genuinely been touched by the Lord. Their life is marked by a spirit of generosity. It just bleeds out in every direction. When you could tell when you're really maturing, and you have somebody who's really maturing in the Lord, they just can't help but to be generous with their life. And we're going to talk about genius of generosity next couple of weeks. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything about them. They're just life, just their time and their attention and everything about them, their thanks and giving. And it's just, that's what happens. It's something to aspire to as followers of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that, Gaius was obviously an effective leader. He had certain characteristics that we would all aspire to. First of all, he was emotionally healthy. That's something we should all be going after. He's walking in the truth. He's a man of integrity, a good character, and he was generous. Those are all great qualities. Let me say, that's the way I want to be, right? Now, if we skip over Diotrephes, we're going to get back to him. Let's look at Demetrius. What does John say about him? Well, in verse 12, it says, Demetrius is a well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, remember, John is He is the apostle of apostles. I mean, he is the man, right? When he speaks, everybody listens. He's the guy. He's holding out. And he says, look, I want to underscore something to everybody out there. Everybody, this could be true. Think of Demetrius. In other words, he's saying he's a man you can trust. He can be trusted. He has a strong testimony. He's consistent. What he speaks, he will do. He's a man of his word. Now, Demetrius was the mailman. He's delivering the letter from John to Gaius, and he's probably one of these traveling teachers going through, and he's delivering this letter, but he's saying, you know what, you can trust this guy, and that's a really important commodity. You know the saying out there, it takes a lifetime to build trust, but you can destroy it in a minute, right? And so this is a guy that can be trusted. That is something worthy to strive for. Okay. So that's those first two guys. Now let's take a look at Diotrephes, because this letter was primarily written to address this guy who was a hyper-controlling leader, and he had set himself up to be the ultimate authority over a house church or a group of house churches. So he's the villain in the story. He's a harsh, domineering leader. Maybe Diotrephes started out right. I don't know. Maybe he had some good intentions to help these churches. But I've often discovered that if you're not going to do it God's way, whether you have good intentions or not, it never ends up well. So we can look at this character, and I think we should allow ourselves to be self-examined. And in a way so we don't repeat the foolish mistakes that this guy did. We can all learn something from this, because any of us here, whether you are, whatever responsibility you're when you're over somebody's spiritual growth, influencing people, it could be in the context of church, ministry, family, parent, work relationship in the workplace, wherever you're trying to represent Christ to the best of your ability, we need to look through the mirror of this letter and Diotrephes' mistakes, because we can learn a lot. Because we all have influence in some capacity in our life. So what is it that derailed this Diotrephes? Well, the first one, and it's pretty glaring, is the need to be first. He needed to be first. Now, the root of needing to be first or important and all that stuff is insecurity. It flows out of insecurity. We'll explain that as we go. Verse 9, it says this, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. Loves to be first. Now, I'm going to dig into this a little bit, because there's a big difference in receiving honor, praise, and appreciation and privilege and demanding honor and praise and appreciation. Big difference there. You should never feel bad about somebody honoring you. You know, somebody comes to you and says, hey, thanks, you did a really good job there, whatever. Well, to God be the glory. No, how about thank you? Agree? And then in your own way, you can take it back to Jesus and say, by the way, Jesus, I'm just so grateful how you're using me or how you're helping me develop these gifts and this ability. And that's the proper way to do it. But, you know, it's just, you know, thank you. And that's how we respond to people. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you may have received some privilege and some success in a position that maybe you've gained over time. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what God expects you to do. But now there's a huge difference between what is given you and what we demand. If you have influence and you lead in any capacity, you almost have to be careful about the perks you do receive, in a sense. I'll explain that in a minute. Because it's really easy to move from experiencing a sense of appreciation to, well, now I expect that, or now I'm almost demanding that should happen. You know, if you may get somebody encourages you or praises you, or promotion, or an attaboy, or a raise, or something, again, thank you. Wonderful. So grateful. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Because God expects you to grow in your gifts and your talents and your abilities. He expects you to do that. The opposite, which is burying your treasure, he doesn't want you to do that, right? That's something he gave you that cannot be expressed and lies dormant. God says, no, you need to bring some life into that and allow it to be expressed through you. And he calls us to do that. And we're thankful we have the ability to do that. So beyond that, there is a short step of appreciation to expecting and then to demanding. As a follower of Christ, that means, you know, that doesn't actually mean you can't receive goodness into your life and compliments. Doesn't mean we should never strive to be our best or to be great. Now, some might be thinking, now you're crossing the line there. I don't know about this great stuff. You know, you want to be great, right? Well, how many in here would agree that you are supposed to, in Jesus, achieve your great potential and greatness in him? I think we'd all agree with you, right? That's a worthy thing. And I want to dig into this because I think this is so foundational to who we are in our walk with Jesus. Pastor Jonathan Walker, I don't know, a year or two ago, he talked about this desire to be great and the call to be great and the pathway that you take to get there. And I remember I was reflecting back on that. And I want to drill into this and unpack a little more because, again, this is foundational. If you go to Mark chapter 10, it's real clear. Verse 35 through 45, this is what unfolds. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, and they said, hey, we want you to do whatever we ask. Okay. I mean, I think that's a little demanding. I think they stepped over a line. Now they're expecting something from Jesus. Jesus is like, oh, interesting. Okay, I'll go along with this. What do you want me to do for you? Well, they replied, well, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. Whew. Wow. How many think that's a big ask? And so they're kind of, you know, pretty demanding at this point. Jesus is like, you really don't know what you guys are asking, okay? But you know what? Let me put it this way. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, oh, yeah, we can do that. You know, the egos are getting really big at this point. And Jesus is kind of stepping back a little bit, give him some room, right? And so Jesus goes along with it a little more. He says, okay, you will drink the cup I'm going to drink, and you'll be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right and left, that's not for you. It's not for me to grant, actually. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared. And then when the other 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Now the other 10 are like, what? You trying to take cuts? What is this, man? Who said you have all the privilege, you know? And now there's this power struggle and jealousy going on in the group. Now, these are young guys. They're untempered, right? They're growing. And Jesus is, you know, a lot of times I think Jesus was walking way in front of them, kind of shaking his head, just going, what to do with these guys? You know, and they're back there squabbling among themselves, and Jesus is out front just kind of, you know. And so then it goes on. And so Jesus says, as he always does, he doesn't control people. He simply leads by example and uses this as a teaching moment. And he brings them all in, and he says, all right, y'all come together now. Let me talk to you. He says, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, like the religious leaders and all those guys, they just demanded authority, and they leveraged it, and they pressed the people, and they said, you will, you know. But he says, look, this isn't how we do things, all right? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus didn't say you should never aspire to be great. He said, look, there's nothing wrong with greatness, but I'm going to show you how to achieve it. You want to be great, you got to be a servant. Now, you could just see the air go out of the room at that point. It's like a balloon. You know, you let the air out of the balloon, it just goes. These guys are all like, probably feeling like, uh-oh, okay. We missed that one. And Jesus is helping these guys discover the true pathway of greatness. Now, I like to use politicians on this because, now, they start out pretty well. Now, I'm not saying all politicians are this way. I mean, politicians are there to serve the people and represent us, and that's why we elect them, and we pray for them, and we want them to do well and get behind them. But there's a lot of them that don't stay that course. They start out with, hey, you know, I'm going to serve the people, and I'm going to represent you, and I'm going to be your voice, and we're going to get things done. And we're like, yeah, you go, man. I'll vote for you. You get in there. We'll be praying for you, and yeah, you just represent us. But something happens to a good number of them. After a time, they shift, and now all of a sudden, they got their own agenda and their own ideologies, and now there's this striving for power and prestige and wealth, and I've even noticed a good number of them somehow on the salary that they're getting become millionaires, and you just go, how did that happen? Something really smells here. And they're no longer representing, and that's why they got like a 9% or 8% or approval, whatever it is. It's not very good. Let's say there's a boss, a man, he owns a string of stores across the United States, and you're a manager of one of them here in Alaska. And he thinks his guys are doing and gals are doing a great job leading his stores, and he decides one day he's going to give front row parking to all of his managers at all of his stores with their sign and their name right next to the door. And he does that. And by golly, you're you're feeling pretty good about that. You're like, well, I've worked really hard to get here, and I've been doing a good job, and it just feels so good to be encouraged and be appreciated. And I know it's a little indulgent, but hey, after a while, you pulling up to your front row spot there, nobody's ever in your stall, and you just get out and walk right into the store, and you're like, hey, I'm kind of liking this. You appreciate it, and it's good. But how about 6 months later, all of a sudden the boss man says, you know what? I'm not sure that was a good idea. I'm not sure that's the best way to serve my customers. I think I'm going to remove those special parking privileges. So you pull up the next day and your sign is gone. And somebody else is in your spot. And you're like, what? He actually pulled my parking spot? I can't believe he did. I worked hard to get to this place, you know? Wow, this is really upsetting. You know what? I think I'm going to email my boss and, you know, just tell him what's on my mind, you know, and pretty soon, we've slipped off the path to greatness with expecting to demanding instead of appreciating, regardless of what happened. You know, it's so easy to move from that place of appreciating to demanding. Let's remain grateful for any honor and praise and privilege that we receive in life, and how we handle that's going to determine the pathway to greatness. Diotrephes had to be first because he was insecure. Now, Jesus talked about being a servant. Let's get back to that for a minute because there's another piece to this. In order to be a servant and to serve others, you have to be secure in who you are. If you are secure in yourself, you're going to be happy and free to serve anybody, anywhere, anytime, any place. When you are secure in your identity and your position in Christ as sons and daughters of the King, and you have that deep security that can't be robbed from you, you could end up pretty much doing anything, even if it's not glamorous. And it's not going to rock your world at all. Whether you are promoted or demoted, you will never be threatened because you are there just to serve, because your primary role in life is to serve King Jesus, and I'm there to serve wherever I need to be and whatever position I'm in. And that's really greatness in whatever position or role I'm in. So ultimately, you got really nothing to prove to anybody and no one to impress. It's kind of freeing, isn't it? Is it kind of liberating? Or are you still kind of, I don't know. Well, if you've ever had a hard time serving in a position that kind of grated on you and you felt like, oh, he's got to do this stuff. Well, maybe it's because you do have someone to impress and something to prove. Let's look at Jesus for a minute. Because in Jesus, you rediscover that you are of great worth and you belong to him, and that your works never really impress him, but your devotion to him is what he wants. And that we all find ourselves standing on level playing field when we stand before the cross. All of us. And you got nothing to prove and you got no one to impress. John 13, great illustration to this. Remember the Last Supper? What did Jesus do? He got down on his knees and he washed his stinky, smelly feet. Now listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. How many know you can't get any more secure than that? That's why he had no problem with leading by example and serving those in that room and washing their feet. He was so secure in who he was. Now, the Pharisees, they love the praises and the greeting in the marketplace, right? They love all the accolades and the best seats, right? They wanted the front row seats all the time, right? And the praises of man, they loved all that stuff. They just couldn't get enough of it. Why? Because they were insecure. And they had to have it to boost their ego. They fed off of it. Nothing else could sustain them. Well, the more you understand who you are in Jesus and your position in him and who you are becoming in him, the less you're going to need to impress others and the less you're going to need to have that desire to prove anything to those around you. And the more you're able to just serve freely. So I want to encourage you, go for greatness. Strive for excellence in your life at every level. Just make sure we take the right path. 1 Timothy 3:1 said something really interesting. Timothy said, whoever is, I have a trustworthy saying, and everybody leans in. What's that, Timothy? He says, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. In other words, you want to be an overseer? You want to be an elder? You want to go for that spot? He says, that is noble. And then he gives a list of things you got to do to get there, all right? And everybody's like, well, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, when we look for ministry leaders and elders, you know what we do? We look for people that are already doing it, already leading people, loving people, serving people, rolling up their sleeves, doing all the hard stuff. You look at them and you go, wow, that is greatness. We need those kind of people leading people because they're already doing it. Okay, enough of that. He wanted to be first. He took the wrong path. Here's another one. Slander, which comes with a critical spirit. Verse 10, he says, so when I come, he says, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Oh, my goodness. Slander. We got to be careful about those who are always critical of others. That spirit of critical does not originate with the Holy Spirit, but the Bible tells us where it does originate. Revelation 12:10 says this, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuse them before God day and night has been hurled down. Talking about the devil, Satan, he is the accuser. He accuses us, and we accuse people. He accuses people through us. If I step into that role of accusation, then I'm doing the work of hell. We can be critical and call it something else. Well, I'm not judging. I'm just discerning. Well, I think if we're assuming the worst in people until they have to prove otherwise, that's probably a critical spirit. Now, if you've been hurt a lot or let down a lot, or if you've been in a place where you've been disappointed over and over and over again, it's really easy to slip into a critical spirit. And that becomes our first impression of others, our default. Instead of assuming the best in them, we start assuming the worst until they can prove otherwise. When something goes wrong, well, their motives were evil or they're a bad person. Instead of, well, maybe it was a mistake, maybe it was an oversight, maybe it was unintentional. Or we can judge others by their worst moments, and we judge ourselves by our best moments. Should I say that again? Have you ever done that? Oh, I've done it. Judge others by their worst moments and judge ourselves by our best. Someone did something wrong a long time ago, and now from that day forward, that becomes their baseline for which I will judge them by. And everything they do now goes back to what they did. Fall into a critical spirit. I'm not saying never be discerning or careful or address things that are wrong and help people grow and mature, but that usually happens in the context of your relationships or the circle of influence that you're in, rarely outside of that. What I'm saying is if our default is to never believe in people and just assume the worst, look to the flaws, everything that's wrong, there's no faith in that perspective. There's not a high faith functioning. You know, before I came to Christ and before you came to Christ, the Bible says we were his enemies. We were a mess. And what does he do? He pursues us through the cross. And the Holy Spirit comes after us. And he continues. And then when he saves us, we're standing there and we're still pretty messed up. And he says, well, that's okay. We're going to work with you and we're going to get you on the road to recovery and wholeness and health in every way we can. And so he does that with us and he believes in us and he goes after us and Jesus calls things out of us and motivates us to become everything we can become in him. Isn't that beautiful that he does that? Shouldn't we be doing that with the people around us? Of course we should. I love in Mark chapter 16 because Jesus looks at Peter, who was far from perfect. He was hot-headed, a bull in the china closet, did a lot of things wrong. And he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter's like, what? I am what? Yes, that's who you are. And Jesus began to call that out of Peter day after day after day till he forgot he was Simon. And he became the rock. High faith in people. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love others deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins, right? You forgive and all that stuff, but there's something else about that verse that's powerful. It's not covering up people. It's bearing up, in a sense. Not pointing out and broadcasting so that they have to pay for their humanness and mistakes to everyone, but it's covering and not slandering. James is always real blunt. 4:11, he says this: "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister judges them against, and speaks against the law and judges it, because there's only one judge, and that's God." He says, if we slander, we're judging. We're taking his place. I'll skip the next passage for sake of time, but so we're dealing with, he had a critical spirit, slander, and the next one was isolation. He isolated from other believers. He shut out other voices and influences in his life. Other believers that were traveling through, he was too small-minded. He couldn't accept that. He said, my way is the only way. Very unteachable. You got to think about the things the way I think about them and do the things the way I'm supposed to do them, and you do them my way, and you got to listen to me only, and I got all the answers. And those other guys, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And he didn't invite other voices into his circle. You know, I thought about this. Do you ever stop and just look at Jesus and who he invited into his circle, the 12 disciples? It's quite interesting. Matthew, for one, a tax collector. They had a bad reputation working for the Romans, being greedy and deceitful, and hoodwinking people. I mean, Jesus says, come on in, Matthew. And then he invites Simon the Zealot in, who would love to punch out a tax collector. Can you imagine those two together in their first few months? I wonder if Jesus is always like getting in between them. Hey, you guys, calm down. Come on, man. We're going to love each other, man. We're learn what this love is all about, you know. And, of course, then you've got Judas, who's sneaking around, and who knows. And then you got Luke, this physician, highly educated on the other spectrum. I don't know. Maybe he had an ego to start with. But it's just a mixed bag. And Jesus brings them all in, all these voices and experience and personalities. Come on in, guys. I'm not intimidated. I'm not insecure. I'm going to show you how to do this. I'll lead by example. You just follow me. That's what he did. I like one day John, remember John is untempered and he's new, and he looks at Jesus one day and says, hey, Jesus, guess what? He's thinking he did something really good. We saw these people driving out demons, and in your name, and we told them to knock it off because they weren't one of us. And Jesus is like, what? Yo, wait a minute. You did what? You told them to what? Don't do that. He says, if they're not against us, they're for us. They're doing our work, man. They're one of us. What are you doing? Enlarge your perspective. The kingdom of God's bigger than that. John, come on. You're going to need these people. Closed off, isolated. The kingdom of God is big. Now, the flip side, you obviously don't embrace those who are clearly in rebellion and stay in the rebellion and set up camp in the rebellion and say that's not rebellious. You know, you can't invite that into your circle. You can witness to that, but you got to be careful there. But Diotrephes was self-centered. It was his way or the highway. He had all the answers. Keep out. You stay out if you don't agree with me, right? And he was really threatened by them. So he became this island unto himself. He commandeered this island. He was the sole authority. It was his holy little huddle, and that's a very dangerous place to be. We need other voices. We need other influences, and we need to be coachable and teachable. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. It's a good lesson. Well, the last one I'll finish up here is domineering. Verse 10 again says he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Stubborn, iron fist, not welcoming others, running them off, people trying to serve, people trying to be hospitable, trying to love people, trying to do what's right, and he's fencing them out and tossing them out. Let me give you an opposite extreme of this. The Apostle Paul was brilliant. How many would say he was brilliant? He was amazing. I mean, he planted churches. He was like the Superman of apostles. And he was ministering to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Let me read this to you in verse 11. So good. It says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Yeah, you're talking about the Apostle Paul, man. He's wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He sat under the greatest top rabbis of his day and attended the greatest seminaries. He was highly educated. He signs and wonders and miracles followed him wherever he went. He raised the dead. The guy was amazing. I mean, he was incredible. Nobody could stand in the shadow and even compare. And he's teaching these Bereans, and then the Bereans are like, all right, Paul, thanks, but hold on a minute. We're going to check out and see if what you're saying is even right, true. We're not sure. You know what Paul did? He's like, man, these Bereans are awesome. They're noble. They search the scriptures. We need more people like them. Hey, everybody, come here and check out the Bereans. We need to be like them. He was so, he did that to Diotrephes. Man, there would be trouble. I mean, he would have you thrown out on your rear end, chase you out of town. You wouldn't be 20 miles near his house. You stay away from that. He'd be slandering you and carrying on. And, oh, man, it would be bad. All his insecurity would be coming out. I need to have the worship team come out. Diotrephes led by intimidation and fear instead of leading like Jesus or Paul or John by example, patient, consistent, firm, loving leaders. You just can't control people, but you can lead them by example. Diotrephes' diagnosis. Let me run through them one more time. The need to be first. Well, that flows out of insecurity. Remember, we can demand things or we can appreciate things. So we take the pathway of servanthood to grow in greatness and grow in our security in Jesus and who we are in him. That's the path he calls us to. He slandered. He was critical. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look to the best in people. I will speak into their lives and call out that greatness. I will go after that. I will live with high faith with those around me. He isolated himself. Nope, I'm going to invite other voices in. I want to be teachable and coachable. I want to be a student of those around me. I want to glean from what God is doing in the lives of people. I'm going to find out what God is doing in you, and I want to hear about it so I can grow through that. Domineering, controlling. No, you can't control people. But you can sure lead by example, and you can love people well. Amen? Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.